morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope everyone had a good week filled with God's blessings. And it doesn't just mean that I hope that you had a good week and everything went your way, but no matter how your week was, circumstantially, that you received and remembered the blessing that we have as God's people, that He is with us, that He is for us. And what an awesome truth and promise that is, that no matter what situations we may find ourselves in, no matter what hardships, God is always with us and for us. Amen?
Amen.
And we've seen that as we've been going through the book of Acts together, and that's what we're going to continue to pick up from here, where last we saw the Apostle Paul being taken away from Berea for his own safety. The Jews and the people opposing Paul and his companions and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were targeting him, and so Paul was taken as far as the city of Athens in Greece. And that's where we'll see that he will continue to do what God has called him to do. You see, there is a consistency that we see in the life of Paul. Always committed to God and his work. But also, we learned last week that it is not just by his ability or his willpower, but by the very Spirit of God that is in him. God, in his grace, keeping the Apostle Paul, strengthening him, empowering him, to continue to be faithful in the call to ministry and the mission work, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And so today's passage, we're going to learn and find ways in which we can live in the here and now with a godly purpose. And that's what today's message title is, Godly Purpose. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21 together. And this is the word of God. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Let's pray together. Dear God, in this day and age where there are so many different beliefs, thoughts, opinions, philosophies, God, I pray that as a church that we would remain grounded in your good and perfect word for us. I pray that we would look at your word as the spiritual authority, because God, you have preserved it over the course of time so that we can have it now to read, to learn from, to know more of your character, and then to apply that into our lives so that we can live as your people in obedience to you. God, I pray for every heart and mind in this sanctuary, those who are listening. I pray that we be open in our minds. God, open up our minds and our hearts through your Holy Spirit so that we can be changed from the inside, and so that outwardly, as our inside is changing, as our minds, our hearts are being formed to be more like yours, that people will be blessed and that they'll be changed through us as well, as we live with a godly purpose. I pray that you work through me as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's the story of a cheerful old man who asked the same question to whoever he would come across, whoever he would make an acquaintance with. The question he'd asked was a very simple one. What do you believe in, and what is something that you have done that you are proud of? Those he was talking to would oftentimes be surprised and a little bit caught off guard by this question. You see, people are more used to kind of questions that you just pass by, right? How are you doing? Oh, it's like, oh, I'm doing okay, and then you kind of go on your way. But another question that oftentimes when you get into small talk that's asked is, what do you do for a living, right? What do you do? And we oftentimes associate so much of who we are, the identity that we have, in the things that we've accomplished for ourselves or the goals that we have set in this world. But this man, he asked this deep question: what do you believe in, and what's something that you have done that you are proud of? You see, again, this question was very unsettling for many who had built their identity, worth, self-esteem on their wealth, their position, their family name, their exalted job titles. So this question made them to reflect a little bit more deeply about their purpose, because what we believe in dictates and moves into what our purpose is. And so oftentimes he was delighted by some people's responses. One woman who answered, "I'm doing a great job raising my 3 children who I love." One cabinet maker answered, "I believe in good workmanship and I put that into practice every day." And the man would always say, "I don't really care how they answer. I just want to put the thought into their minds to think more deeply about what they're doing and with what kind of purpose they are doing it with." And he'd say, not that it would be a good answer that they have to tell me, but a good answer for themselves, that they would be sure of what they're doing, what they're living for, what purpose they have, what they believe in. And this story got me thinking about our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as a church. What do you believe in? And what is something that you have done that you are proud of? And how do those things work together? You see, for the Apostle Paul, we see his purpose is set on what he believes. Even here in Athens, what he's doing is he's preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection. This is the gospel message of Jesus, the saving message of the gospel, and he knows and believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so what is something that he would say, "I'm doing, that I'm proud of, that this is what I want to do with the rest of my life and who I'm doing it for"? It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Now, he didn't always live with godly purpose. Remember that where we first began with Paul, he was persecuting Christians, persecuting those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But look where we are now. His purpose has changed. It is now a godly purpose that's centered on Christ and his gospel. And I believe that's what God is challenging each one of us here today with. No matter what you may be doing in your life, not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or be in full-time ministry. But yes, everyone is called to live for God, to have godly purpose at the center of all that we do. Whatever profession, whatever position you may have in this world, God is telling us, reminding us that we have godly purpose. He has given to us by his grace. And remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, he didn't just think about that right away when he believed in Jesus. But as he continued to trust in Jesus, grow in his faith, continue to see the work of God's faithfulness as he preaches the gospel, he can truly attest to this. And I ask you that same question: what do you believe in? What is something that you are proud of, that you are working for? And I hope that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that answer will be that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what would determine the things that you are doing, the purpose with which you live in this life. There's 3 things that we're going to talk about together today. 3 ways in which we can live with a godly purpose. First thing is this: be offended by idolatry. Be offended by idolatry. Second thing is set your minds on Christ. And lastly, prioritize your time. Okay? So be offended by idolatry. Look at what it says in verse 16. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Now, we've already talked at some length about the idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to those who don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. People who don't know Jesus want to live their lives however they want to live, however they desire, however they see fit. So when they hear a gospel saying that actually our lives are not all about ourselves, but about a Savior who loves you and wants to save you from your sins, it is offensive to those who are listening. But here now we see it kind of being flipped, where Paul, whose heart is set on God, who is living with a godly purpose, now he sees in this place of Athens so much idolatry that it provokes him into the innermost part of who he is. You know, sometimes I think people still wrestle with this truth that everyone needs Jesus Christ. There are still people who will say, I live a good life. I don't need forgiveness for anything. I do more good things than bad. But the gospel reminds us again that in our hearts, in our humanity, we are deserving of God's wrath because of sin and fallenness, and only Jesus Christ can save us from it. Only he can make a way, and he has made a way through his death and resurrection. And maybe some of you are thinking, you don't know me like that, Pastor Josh. I am good. I promise you. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 reminds us of the fallen human heart, that it is deceitful among all things, above all things, above all else. And so we all need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for those of us who are already saved, yes, we are a new creation in Christ, but we need to continue to practice repenting, going before God, being reminded of our purpose in him. And the amazing thing is, every time we go to him, he receives us with his grace. Every time we go to him, turn to him, repent, turn away from our sin, idolatry, turn to him, he receives us and reminds us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when we grow deep in our relationship with God, when we look around and we see idolatry and people living for ways that do not honor God, it should stir up something in you. Too many people say, well, I'm a Christian, and that's me, and I'm not going to worry about anyone else. As long as they're not hurting anyone, they can believe what they want. Christianity is my faith, my belief. But that's not our call as Christians. As we look around, there should be something that stirs within us, that provokes us, because we, not for our own self, and to lift ourselves up and say, why can't they be more like me? I believe in Jesus. But to say, God is the only one who's worthy of worship and praise. God is the only one worthy of our lives. And so when we see idolatry around us, we ought to be offended, because God is not receiving the glory that is due unto him. And so this is what we see happening with Paul. He looks around. His spirit was provoked within him. He didn't say, well, yeah, I know the world is messed up. Oh, well, not my problem. I've got my salvation. I believe in Jesus. I'm good to go. No, it does something within him. Because idolatry was leading people to worship false gods, to live in vain for empty promises, for temporary things in this world. And so what did he do? Did he make giant signs and go out and pick it and say, you guys are going to hell. You are condemned. God doesn't love you because you're not living for him. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? In verse 17 it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And so his response is actually one of grace with truth. He reasons with them. He shares from the word of God, from the scriptures, to anyone and everyone who will listen, because what they need is not someone to tell them, stop doing idolatry. What they need to hear is someone tell the message, the story, the good news of someone who is worth their time, that will not fade away, that will not be fickle, but one who actually has power over life, and one who has love and forgiveness, if you would just turn to him and believe. So that's what he does. It says he preaches Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the gospel message of those who were lost in sin, but that through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, they could be saved. So what does this mean for us? I think there's kind of a two-part thing about being offended by idolatry. Now, this is really important because oftentimes our offense that we take when we see other people living for the world and doing all these things, sometimes the motives can be a little bit, you know, mixed up. And there are times when it's easier to look out and see people who are living outright against God and his purposes and say, look, that's idolatry. That makes me upset. They shouldn't be living like that. But it's twofold because God also wants for us to understand what it means to be offended by our own idolatry. It's much easier to look out and say, I'm better than them and lift ourselves up. But how often God shows us the depths of our hearts, the idolatry, even as believers of Jesus Christ, that we still cling to ourselves. Worldly success, earthly beauty, body image, popularity, works, righteousness, respect, power, status. That doesn't cover all of it. But so often, even as Christians, as those who are called to live with a godly purpose, we have been setting up idols in our own hearts. And we haven't addressed it. We've become really good at trying to address other people's idols and being offended by that. But be offended that even in yourself, God, you paid for it all. And yet I still turn to these false gods, to these other things for my worth and for my value. And then you need to repent. You say, God, I know that that's not who I am. I'm a new creation in you, given godly purpose. Receive his grace, repent, and then choose to live in obedience to God. Amen? That's what we have to do. And it's not always easy, but God wants us to be confronted with our own idols so that we can repent and set our purpose, our hearts on him. Second thing is this, set your minds on Christ. Set your minds on Christ. Verse 18 to 20. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know that what this new teaching is that you're presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. So if you've ever taken like philosophy 101 in college or a philosophy course, we know that the Greeks were known for their love of philosophy. Well, what actually is philosophy? Well, yeah, it's a lot of thinking about different things. But it's an attempt to figure out, oftentimes, the purpose of life and to make sense of human experience. What is human responsibility? Is there absolute truth? What is morality? What is humanity's purpose? Where is it headed? And so there will be these intellectual and philosophical debates and discussions that happen at this Areopagus where they literally just converse on these different thoughts all day. And so who were the Epicureans and who were the Stoic philosophers? They were from two different intellectual schools of thought amongst the Greeks in Athens. Epicureans, they emphasized chance, escape from pain, and also pleasure. They didn't see God as a personal God rather than, you know, more as one who is disconnected, if there even is one or many, from humanity. Their motto might have been, do what feels good. Pleasure, seek that, go and do that. The Stoics emphasized fate and living a virtuous life. Their motto might have been, do what is right or what you think is right. And they believed in fate, things happening fatalistically, more than what we believe as a God who is in control. So they hear this gospel message of Jesus Christ, and what do they call him? They say, who's this babbler? Right, this guy... This is nonsense that we haven't heard before. This is teaching that is different from anything that has ever come across our way here. So we want to know more. And so it wasn't really even a hunger to learn more about this Jesus, something that gripped them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is kind of what their purpose was. They just talked and talked and debated and discussed about all the different ideas and all the different philosophies that there are. And so when they hear Paul speaking, they're like, hey, let's figure out what this guy is talking about. Maybe so we can bash it, or so we can say how dumb it is, or how we can say, you know, well, this matches up with this philosophy, and this matches up with our philosophy. Whatever it might be, they wanted to discuss it. So they take him to the Areopagus, which is also known as the Hill of Ares, or Mars Hill. And so the court of Areopagus, it actually had some authority over civil and religious life in the city of Athens. So here, this is where Paul is ultimately going to preach the gospel. We're going to see in the next passage that we're going to go through together in the book of Acts. But this is where he'll preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But here, they want to hear, what is this new thing that this Paul is talking and teaching about? Their minds are set on the newest philosophies, the newest up-to-date and different things that they can hear. So they want to know what Paul's words about Jesus means. I think this is key for the Christian, to make sure that we ourselves are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have set our minds upon Jesus Christ and the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey God." Christ. Now, we've talked about this before. Just because we say we believe in Jesus, that's not the end of it all. I mean, in terms of your salvation, yes, you are saved, you're a new creation in Christ. When you proclaim and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe it in your heart, you receive the forgiveness. Yes, you are a new creation, but how you live now, you can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus. Everything else is fair game. God wants for us to be obedient to Him. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we live with godly purpose. And that includes how we speak, who we hang out with, what we talk about, how we act, how we treat other people. There's so many things that go into what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, those aren't prerequisites, but those are fruit that come out of someone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You simply cannot be the same as the world. And in that line of thinking, the reality is that too often we say we believe in Jesus, but we don't learn how to set our minds upon Christ. Now, we say we believe, but we don't do a good job of filtering the thoughts of this world, the strong, heavy influence of culture in our lives, the strong voice that we have with even family culture in our lives, that go against the knowledge of God, that go against the Word of God. We need to learn as God's people what it means to set your mind on Jesus. It means to filter through the Scriptures. So when you hear a new thought that, you know, it kind of tingles your ear, you're like, oh, that sounds like such a good thing. Maybe it's an idea for self-help. Maybe it's an idea for how to make your life better in 10 steps. How to resolve conflict. All these different matters that actually the Bible addresses. Too often we get caught up in the popular things of the world. And we let those things into our minds and to take hold there, where our perspective is no longer being molded by the Word of God that He's given to us, that gives us the way that we live with godly purpose, and instead, we're being formed, where our perspectives entirely are being formed by the teachings of this world. We can't have that as believers of Jesus Christ. You can't live with godly purpose if the main things that are on your mind are of this world. Is your mind set on the Word, or is your mind set on the world and what it's trying to teach you? There's so many philosophical ideas, so many different theories, and all sorts of things, paradigms that people will talk about. But we must learn as Christians to test it according to the Word of God. And no matter how sweet or convincing something sounds, if it does not go in accordance with the word of God, then you say, that cannot be right. Because the word of God is what is right, what is true, and what reveals the purpose that we ought to have as followers of Jesus Christ. Even the Christian, even churches around us have become enamored with the world's ideas and teachings. Whatever brings you most pleasure, go and do it. However you want to identify, you go and be that, because surely if you feel that strongly, that must be who you are. Whatever brings you the most fame and fortune and power and status, go and get it. Whatever fills up the seats in the pews, go and do that so that more people might come in. Build your name. Build your church's name. Build your kingdom. And we say no to those things. It is not our kingdom, not my kingdom, not your kingdom, but God's kingdom. Godly purpose builds up who God's name is, what his name is known, that he be glorified and worshiped. Amen? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. What do we fill our minds with? What do we allow? What teachings filter them through the scripture? And God will make it very clear. Last thing is this. Prioritize your time. We've talked about prioritizing time before, but this is so important. What you spend your time doing will reflect what your purpose is. Okay? What you spend your time doing reflects what is upon your heart, what your purpose is. Okay? Now, again, it doesn't mean that we can be reading the Bible 24/7 and, you know, like while you're at work, and say, sorry, Pastor Josh said, I got to prioritize my time. I know I have work to do 9 to 5, but I'm going to read the Bible instead, okay? I'm obeying God. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, even in this verse, in verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's a very broad statement. But what does that mean? It means like this was their life. This was their purpose. This is what they enjoy talking about. And so they would just talk about it on end upon end with no end. This is what they live to do. So not only in your mind, as you said, on Christ, but in your time, what you spend it on, especially when you have free time. It's a very simple way to gauge. When you have a moment of free time, what is the thing that you go towards? Is your free time always equal to me time? Yeah, well, yeah, Pastor Josh, you know how hard I worked? So any free time is me time. Yeah, that makes sense. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. But in your heart, the desire comes out. And what you want to spend your free time doing. When was the last time when you had some free time? Oh, I can finally go and read the Bible. I finally have some time that I can just get on my knees in prayer. That I can ask God to search my heart for the idols that I know are there. Even the ones that maybe I have not been aware of this week. That I want to go before God and I want to lay my life before him and say, I want to live with godly purpose because I know the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved me. What do you spend your time on? What is the thing that you look forward to doing? They had discussions about the newest ideas at the Areopagus. But if you're a worshiper of Jesus Christ, if you know who he is, he becomes the priority. When we look back again at Paul when he said those words, I counted all as loss for what I've gained in Christ Jesus. Do we have that kind of attitude so that now our time is not spent on accruing for ourselves or just doing what we think we want to do? Yes, you can have hobbies. Yes, you can spend time doing other things, but is your heart set on God? Why is it that we can talk about our favorite TV shows and sports teams and, you know, like hobbies for hours on end? But When's the last time that you went to a friend and said, hey, let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about our relationship with God. And I actually think that's why fellowship is so important. That's why we have our fellowships at our church, because when we go, it encourages us. It reminds us again that we ought to be living with godly purpose. Whether you're married with a family, whether you're single, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, everyone needs a reminder to prioritize our time to be set upon Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. God gives to us His purpose for those who are believers of Jesus. It is godly purpose with which we must live. So let's be a people, let's be a church that lives daily with God's purpose, with godly purpose. Let's be offended by the idolatry that we see outwardly, not for our own selves, but because God is the only one that deserves the glory. And let's be offended by the idolatry that we still have in our hearts, that God is still working out of our hearts and our thoughts, our minds. He's continuing to renew us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to be active. Go to Him. Seek out the idols so that they can be destroyed. Repent. Turn to God. And He will help you. He will receive you. Let's set our minds on Christ Jesus. Let's learn to obey Him. Even when the rest of the world may call us foolish babblers. What are they talking about? They don't know anything. What's this they're talking about? Jesus died on the cross and rose again? What kind of stupid, idiotic story that is? Even when the world, with all of its pressures, mount against us as the church, tries to put pressures on us to compromise things in our faith, we stand strong in God because we set our minds on Him, our lives upon Him. And lastly, prioritize your time. Just take a look at what you spend most of your time doing, especially your free time, and direct some of that to spending time with God if you haven't already. Your daily walk, devotion with the Lord. Make time for that, prioritize that. Don't spend hours and hours talking about all the different things and fail to talk about the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Just take a moment right now to respond in prayer. Have you been living with a godly purpose? I don't mean just outwardly, what have you been doing? I don't mean outwardly, have you been doing things for God? I mean, in your heart, have you been living with a godly purpose that flows out of a heart that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? There's a difference there. God doesn't just want our external behaviors to be modified. He wants us to know Him inwardly in our hearts, in our minds, and be changed from the inside so that we can live for Him, obey Him, show others who He truly is. Have you been living with godly purpose? We fail, don't we, to do that. And the awesome promise of God is that His grace and forgiveness is real and it's for you. But we need to turn back to Him again and again. So if God is showing you in your heart, in your mind right now, some way that you have not been living with godly purpose, that somehow you've been living for an idol or for yourself, ask Him now, repent, turn to Him now in a moment of prayer and say, God, I don't want to live for this idol anymore. I'm so tired of living for myself. It's actually so burdensome when it's all about me. God, show me your purpose so I can make it all about you. That's what repentance looks like. Less of me and more of you, God. Just take a moment to pray before I close this. But can you just do that? Repent. Go to God. Ask Him to redirect your purposes to be godly purpose. And I know that He wants to use you, our church, to shine a light, to show His love, and to preach this truth to all who would listen. Let's take one more moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can have godly purpose. Before knowing you, we just live for ourselves and for this world that fades away. But knowing Jesus Christ, now we can have a godly purpose, not living for idols and things of this world that fade, but for eternal purpose and hope that is in you through Jesus Christ. Help us to set our minds on you. Help us to filter every thought through the scripture, every feeling through the scripture, because God, you are the one who keeps us. You are the one who directs us with your word. And God, may we prioritize always our time, our heart, that you are truly number one. That doesn't mean that we're reading the Bible 24/7, but God, that in all that we do, you are still the priority. That as we're hanging out with our friends, as we're taking part in our hobbies, that we're hanging out with our family, how we treat strangers, people we meet, that you would be the priority in all of that. How we bring honor and glory to your name. And may we be a church that does that, not because it's contrived or because we're trying to look polished and shiny and good on the outside, but because our hearts have been changed by the message of the gospel, and that we have been given a godly purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.